I heard Brother Henry mention the wise men this morning. The flesh would say, don't he know Christmas is over? For the child of God, the true meaning of Christmas is not over. I heard a song leader, actually a substitute, fill-in song leader one morning on Sunday morning in July, led the church to sing a congregational song, Joy to the World. And he got rebuked over it. I mean, it was embarrassing. The piano player told me herself that it was embarrassing. That's not even a Christmas song if you want to know the truth about it. That's a song about the coming of the Lord and Him being joy to the world when He rules and reigns in this world. That's what that song's about. And so the verse I'm going to read you this morning is about the birth of Christ. And some of you, I hope you don't, but maybe you think, well, don't he know Christmas is over? No, Christmas is not over. Because my Savior lives. He's more than a baby in a manger. If that's all he is to you, you don't have much. If your relationship to the babe in the manger doesn't get you to the cross that he died on and the empty tomb he resurrected out of and to the throne he occupies presently, then you didn't go far enough. The baby can't save you. The baby, Christ Jesus, as a baby, could not save you. So we need to go beyond that. Don't forget it. Don't get past it. Don't leave it. Remember it. It's a valid point. It's very important. Without the virgin birth of Christ, there's no Savior. There's no salvation. Amen. I believe I can say that dogmatically, scripturally, that if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, then you are not saved, period. And you can't be saved as long as you believe that. Amen. So it is with the bodily resurrection of Christ. You don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, there's no way you're saved. And no way you can be saved as long as you believe that. Amen. You've got to come in alignment with the book. You've got to forsake everything that contradicts the book if you're going to get saved. Amen. Agree with God. Side up with God on everything. Agree with Him, whether it feels good or not. Anyway, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, and we'll get right there in just a moment, and Lord willing, we'll try to preach a few minutes and challenge your heart about something the Lord spoke to my heart about. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to use the message, stir our hearts, challenge us, and encourage us, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice the statement made, and this, of course, this is in the minor prophets, and you have major prophets, minor prophets. They're not called that in the Bible. That's just what people that's studied the Bible and identified them as, and it's not major and minor prophets based on the content or the value. It's identified to us as we study the Bible as major and minor prophets based on volume, not value. Minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, right on down through the line, they're all smaller books. They're smaller books. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the major prophets, and they're large books. Isaiah, 66 chapters in that one book. And so we come here to this passage, and I want you to turn with me if you'd like, or I can just read it to you, to let you know the prominence and importance of the verse that I read, who it was really about, and its fulfillment. In Matthew chapter number 2, dealing again with the birth of Christ and Him as a baby, verse number 5 and 6 of chapter 2, the wise men speaking, and they said unto him, that is unto Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and I read it to you, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. See, Jesus is not just a Savior. That's what a lot of people want. They want Jesus to be a Savior. Save me from hell. Save me from wrath. Save me from condemnation. But that same Lord that died as our Savior, God's Word defines Him to be a king, a governor, a prince, a ruler. And all of those names have authority with it. And I would ask us this morning, does Jesus hold that position in our life? We say, well, it's future, preacher. It's future tense. Well, He should be ruling in your life now. He is going to rule literally an earthly kingdom. I know a lot of churches in this area don't believe that, but they'd have to throw a great portion of their Bible away to deny the fact that the Davidic covenant has not been fulfilled. Are you listening? God made a promise to David and his seed, and that has not been fulfilled totally and completely yet. It will be. Right now it's been postponed. When the Jews rejected Christ, they failed. And in their fall, Romans 11, God turned to the Gentiles. And for the time of the Gentiles, that's going to be fulfilled. It's almost like God's got His plan and His covenant and His intentions for Israel on hold. Right now, there's thank God, a wild olive branch, the Gentiles that's being grafted in. Amen. Through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. That's what the Bible says. And I bless His name for that. But there's a day coming when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and every eye is going to see Him. And He's going to reveal Himself. He's going to manifest Himself as He descends back to the Mount of Olives, and the Jews are going to look upon Him. And they're going to ask Him, where did you get those wounds? Not scars. It takes blood to make scars. He shed every drop of blood. And where'd you get those wounds? He said, in the house of my friends. And their eyes are going to be opened. And a nation is going to be born in a day. And Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of David for the final ending fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. And thank God He'll never have a successor. He'll never get sick, old, die, retire. He'll never be dethroned. And He'll occupy that throne and He'll rule with the rod of iron. He'll rule, amen. He's going to rule. Best thing for you to do now is let Him rule in your life now. Let Him be your Savior, your governor, your prince, your King, your Lord. Let Him be all of that, because that's Him. That's who He is. I think we'd be embarrassed. I don't know why I'm on that, but we'd be embarrassed if He were to come today and all He has been to me is a Savior. That's it. I believe I would be embarrassed to meet Him. Amen. You're not going to really give a lot of allegiance to Christ as the Lamb. The Old Testament, when a lamb died, probably just a few days after He was sacrificed, they never thought no more about it. Probably it was just a memory. It was, if that. Boy, Jesus don't want to be just some memory. Okay, He died. Okay, He was buried. He rose again. All right, yeah, He saved me. No, He wants to be our Lord and our King and Governor and our Master. Amen. In our life. But He said here in verse number 5, and they said unto Him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Of course, you remember, Jesus hadn't been rejected at this point. And so his purpose and intention primarily was to the Jew first. And that was so there. And so there is the fulfillment of Micah 5 and verse 2. Luke chapter number 2. Luke's gospel chapter number 2. Luke's gospel chapter number 2, verse number 4. The Bible said, I'll read verse 3 with it, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we know that Micah was referring to, prophesying, writing about the future coming, the future fulfillment of all the prophetic prophecies of the Old Testament concerning that one seed of the woman that is to come. And Micah said, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little." I want you to get that. I want to try to preach a minute or two on little as much with God. Now, if that principle was reversed in the Bible, none of us would have any hope of God ever saving us versus, or even God using us. If big was much to God. If we had to be big, if we had to be somebody, that would count most of us out. All of us probably. But I'm glad little as much. I'm glad from Genesis all the way through the pages of God's holy word, you find example after example where God used the insignificant, where God chose and picked out those that would have been rejected of men. Amen. God uses the little. Now that is not to say that you're not to try to grow, that you're not to try to develop. Let me let you in on a little secret. When you were born physically, every one of you were little. You couldn't talk. You couldn't sing. You couldn't teach a class. You couldn't preach a message. You couldn't fix nothing. You couldn't mow the yard. I mean, listen, you was a ball of can do nothing wrapped up in a diaper. That's what you were. All you could do when you were born was that you would cry and pitch hissies and make messes and want everybody to cater to your every wish and want. But you didn't stay that way. Before long, all of that gibberish that had no translation in heaven or on earth, all of a sudden now it turns into dad-dad and mama and all that. It's a sure sign they're going to be blessed when they say dada first. Amen. I just thought I'd tell you. That come from the book of Hezekiah chapter 2 verse 4. But you didn't stay little. In other words, you were little. Amen. I mean, you may have weighed a little more than me and probably very few weighed less than me, but I was little, still little. Don't y'all think so? My grandma Rackley called me string bean. She said, "That's all you are, a string bean." She could have left the string on it at least, but she said, "No, you're a string bean. Just little." But I didn't stay that way. It's not right to stay little. God has a purpose for little. God uses little. God does big things with little. But he don't want you to just say, "Well, The smaller I am, the more insignificant I am, the more likely God will use me." That's the wrong mentality. You are to grow. You are to learn. You are to try to develop and better yourself. Amen. Give God some tools to work with. When I always use that, and think of David. When David was born, he was little. Just a little bitty thing. But somewhere between him being little in his birth to being little in the battle, somewhere through there, he learned how to use a sling and a stone with great accuracy. He learned how to play a harp. When Saul was of an angry spirit, they called David to come in and play the harp and it calmed him down. David bettered himself. David learned. He gave God some tools. Give God some things in your life that he can use. And I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. God can't use ignorance. I just thought I'd let you in on it. Amen. There's nothing smart about dumb. There's just nothing. Give God some. Amen. Apply yourself. Learn. Study. Amen. Grow as a Christian in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But make sure that you stay little in your opinion of yourself. I'm not talking about intimidation. I'm not talking about, always putting yourself down. That's not humility. Humility doesn't put yourself down. Pride exalts you, but humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is really just not thinking of yourself at all. And if you're not careful, you can get so down on your inabilities that you would classify yourself as someone that God could never use. And you'll use your littleness as an excuse. But I want you to notice that God's word said to Bethlehem, and the song, we sung it in the play, we sang it that Sunday night, the youth choir sang some Christmas. Oh, what is it? Little town of Bethlehem. Oh, little town. That's the name of the song. Where do you think they got that at? They got that out of the Bible, where God's word identified Bethlehem as being small and little comparative to the others around them. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephratah in the scripture here means fruitful. Bethlehem, though it was small, though it was said of God to be little, God's word said that. So God identified the size of Bethlehem. It was God that said Bethlehem is little. So God knew that Bethlehem was little, right? But he didn't just say that they were little. He said he was little, that Bethlehem was little among the thousands of Judah. So God knew the size and the quantity of Judah. He knew about the thousands of Judah. But he also knew about the littleness of Bethlehem. And I want you to be reminded that God, on purpose, knowing about the thousands of Judah and all they had to offer, God focused his attention on Bethlehem and picked Bethlehem and chose Bethlehem, even though he knew it was little. You know why he picked the little over the amount of the people of Judah? You know why he did? Because he can get the glory. He uses little things because he can get the glory. Amen. When people saw that young lad in John chapter number 6, he was just a lad himself. He was small. His lunch was small, just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines. And that's all he had. But Lord, look what happened. Well, let me ask you, who got the glory? If that boy had owned a grocery store and said, oh, hey, Lord, I've got plenty at my grocery store. We'll just go get enough for everybody. Jesus would have not been praised. He would not have been magnified. His glory would have not been the topic of the town. No, it would have been the grocery store. It would have been the lad that had a big grocery store. No, but the lad, all he had was not even enough to feed himself one time. But he gave that to the Lord. The Lord blessed it, broke it, multiplied it, spread it out, and a multitude, over 20,000 people, women, children, and men, who got the glory. Nobody bragged about the bag. Nobody bragged about the boy. Nobody, no. They were talking about what a savior. We never saw anything like this before. God, listen, God knows the size of the things of this world. He knows the measurements of the things of this world. But then he looks at us as a little small congregation. He looks at you and I as an individual Christian that is small in light of the multitudes of this world. But I'm telling you, there's hope for us. There's encouragement for us this morning in that God has his eye on the insignificant, that God has his eye on the little. If God wanted big, you probably couldn't provide that. I probably could never provide that. I couldn't develop that. Amen. But when God shows us that he's interested in little, I'm qualified. Amen. Amen. So it was a divine choice in mind. We sing the song sometime, or I do, have little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. But the reverse of that is also true. Much is little when God is not in it. Amen. God is... If I would have been God, I would have probably thought, you know, to do the big plans I have in mind, I'm going to have to choose the big. I'm going to have to work through big avenues. I'm going to have to walk through big doors. No, he chose a little teenage virgin girl that she gave her body to the Lord. She gave her, when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," she was telling God, "You can have my body. Use it." We'd probably have revival, friend, break out in our church if everybody would say to the Lord, "Be it unto me according to thy word, Lord, you can have my body. You can have my body. You can have my body." And that means everything that has to do with my body. Everything that has to do with it. You can have it. It's yours. Whatever you want to do with it, no matter what other people says about it. And you know people talk, the talk of the town. Mary's a teenager and she's pregnant. Are you listening? But it was of the Holy Ghost. It was of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Joseph gave God. Boy, I believe Joseph is probably one of the most godly men in our Bible. Joseph in the Old Testament was. Joseph in the New Testament was. Can you imagine how much of a godly person he was as a young teenage boy? To see his whole world of expectation falling apart, that apparently it looked like that his girlfriend, wife, espoused wife-to-be had been unfaithful to him, but yet God spoke to him. God gave him a word. He acted upon the word. He believed the word, no matter what the talk of the town was going to be. He gave God his reputation. She gave her body. He gave God his reputation. The wise men gave their riches and their time. Amen. What are you giving the Lord? It was his birthday, and still we rejoice in the fact that he was born. He wasn't born on the 25th. Everybody knows that. Are y'all listening? He wasn't born in winter time. Why? Because the shepherds was in the field. They wouldn't have been keeping their flocks by night out in the field if it had been cold. That may have tore some of your theology up, isn't it? I don't rejoice in the 25th, that's the day. I rejoice in the event. I rejoice in the fact of who came and why he came. Amen. Amen. The exact time he came, that's not important to me. That's right. But anyway, let's get on with it here. God uses little, a divine choice. He chose. And here's why. I was just going to read it, but I want to ask you to turn there with me. Because you probably know these verses, but I want you to look at them again. I want you to remind yourself of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you're wanting to find a passage of Scripture that deals with God's toolbox, if you want to know what's in God's toolbox that he chooses to use, here it is in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, start in verse number 26. We could actually start it on up in verse 21 or so. But let's look in verse 26. Let's read 25 with it. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Saved people. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many, didn't say any, it just said not many. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Don't you think it would have, to the world, it would have made more sense had God chose the thousands of Judah rather than little, small, insignificant Bethlehem Ephrata that was among those thousands of Judah. Look what it says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things. Y'all hearing me? We're finding out here those that God chooses. God is wanting to work on, in, and through the weak things. This is a list the world would reject. The weak things, the world will use you as a doormat to wipe their feet off on. They don't want to, no. But God said, I can use you if you're weak. I can use you. If you appear even to be foolish to the world. And that right there is the reason most of God's people never get used, is because they're not interested in appearing foolish to the world. If you walk and live a holy life and a holy walk and live, listen, biblical sanctification, biblical holiness, biblical separation, the world will think that you are foolish. But Brother Henry, the main testimony coming from the contemporary movement of our day, the liberal church direction, the emerging church that's coming on the scene and has been on the scene, they don't appear foolish to the world. In fact, they are attractive to the world. Because the world can get the idea, I can go to that church, I can believe their doctrine, I can receive that Christ that they're presenting, and I don't have to change. I can keep on with my sinful life. I can keep on in my worldly direction. But God's word says the ones that God is looking for are those that would be foolish to the world. Hello. That the world would deem to be weak. Yep. But God said he chooses them. The list goes on, verse 28. And the base things. Base things. Those that were born inferior. Was anybody in here born into some royal line? Was your daddy a king? Was your mama a queen? No, most of us was born under a hill somewhere, little one-room doctor's office or something, amen. But I'm glad God uses the base things. God is not going to reject the base things. You think the world's going to approve of the base things, the low, the bottom? No, they're looking for the American Idol. They're looking for those that's got talent. They're looking for those that's got the looks and those that's got money and those that's got connections and those that's got abilities. Well, I'm sorry. I got my glasses on. We'd all disqualify from all of the standards of this world. Ain't that right? None of us will never measure up in appearance. None of us have the right associations and connections. We don't have the abilities that they're looking for. But we have, if you're breathing, you are what God's looking for. Look at it. Base things of the world and things that are despised. God, are y'all listening? I'm talking about God's tool chest. I'm talking about what God is choosing to use. The world would not use it, but God said, I can use you. Amen. I didn't have nothing for the world to use before or after salvation, but God said, I can use you. You don't have much to offer. You are not much, but I didn't save you because I seen something. I didn't save you because me and you could get together with what you have and what I have and we could do something. No, God sees the future. He has foreknowledge. Amen. And God is looking for those that'll love Him, receive Him first, love Him, and let Him work in your life. And He'll do things through you that you could never do yourself. Amen. 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 Had I not got saved, or had I not surrendered my life to the Lord, you know where I would probably still be? I would probably be still hid out in the hills of Western North Carolina, probably still welding. That's what I was doing when I got saved. I probably would still be doing that. Brother Jeter, probably making, an average life, lifestyle, income. Y'all would have never heard of me. I would have never heard of y'all. I would have never been in the Philippines. I would have never went to Honduras. I would have, never been to New Mexico. I would have never preached in the National Prayer Conference this past October at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I would have never been that. It's not because I was or am anything. It's because that what little I had and what little I was, I gave that to the Lord and said, Lord, if you can use it, here it is. You can have it. And God says, I'll take it. And God can break it, multiply, and do things in your life and through your life that the world would snarl their nose at and say, God ain't going to use that. Amen. This ought to encourage us. This ought to encourage our church. As we're facing 2020, as we're facing another year, the devil would whisper in our ears, we're not big enough. We don't have enough people. We're not a big enough crowd to do anything for the Lord. But it still rings in my heart and mind that God knew the size of Bethlehem. He called them little, Brother Scott, and He is the one that chose to use Bethlehem to bring the babe through into this world. Amen. Can you think of anything much bigger than that? I don't know much of anything else they did. I'm sure there's probably other things in the Bible they did. Bethlehem, I'm talking about. But you know what? We know one thing they did. I don't know of anything bigger they could have done than to be the insignificant town in which the baby, Jesus Christ, would be born. Woo! There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for RBT. God knows our size. By the way, can I throw this out just as a thought? God knew their size. Bethlehem had been in existence from back way back, way back, way back in the Old Testament. And they were still little. See, the world, even the religious world, will make you think that make churches, small churches, think that if you're not mega church, you are nothing. But when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, you probably are going to discover them no names, them back in the holler up a creek on a hill churches that run a handful, but they love God and live for Jesus. They may be at the front of the line, whereas them mega booming outfits, they may not even be there, may not even be present. Amen. Brother Henry, I appreciate you and commend you for your years of ministry and service, you and Miss Vicki. And I don't know your whole life. I've known you now for several, many years. And all I've ever known, just like me, is you pastored small churches. Just faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Miss Vicki teaching, singing, playing the piano, whatever. And you think sometimes I ain't doing nothing. Sometimes you think I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just nobody's. Watch it, Brother Henry. God knew Bethlehem was little from the Old Testament, and evidently, and I'm just throwing this out, evidently it was God's will for Bethlehem to stay little. I don't understand all of that, but here's what I know God wants us to do. God wants us to focus on what we know to be the will of God and trust Him with the numbers. Amen. That's right. Because if we had 1,000 sitting in here this morning, oh, that'd be a blessing if we didn't lose the Holy Spirit's presence and didn't lose the power of God and the pulpit was still free to address sin and preach whatever God says to preach. Amen. Let's focus on our spirituality. Bethlehem evidently did that. Focus on our spirituality and let God focus on our size. Let God handle our size. Used to when somebody would leave, and it does hurt. It still hurts. I still hurt over some that have left. Been gone for a while, and still I hurt over that. If I get to thinking about it, a tear still comes into my eye. But I don't want to be so hung up on that that I quit when somebody leaves, that I think I'm throwing in the towel when somebody leaves. Amen? And also, I don't want to think that I'm something when somebody comes. When Miss Joanne, you showed up, and Ellsworth showed up, and all these that have come over the years, when you've come and showed up here, I don't want to, you know, think, man, they're coming here because of old Preacher Rackley. No. I want to recognize that if it weren't for the grace of God, God would have never used Bethlehem, and if it weren't for the grace of God, God would have never used me. Amen. Here's why. Let me finish that. I didn't mean to get hung up there. Listen, here's why. Let's read on. The next verse, let me finish verse 28. And the base things of the world, things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. And everybody needs to memorize the next verse, have it underscored in your Bible, because this is a small verse principle that defines the way God operates and why He does what He does. Here it is. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Why is it that He chooses the insignificant, the base, the foolish, the weak things? Why is it that the Bible said that not many mighty and not many wise and not many noble are called? You know why? Because if God used something big to do something big, He would have a challenge on His glory. But when He uses an insignificant, when He finds someone that the world would not even give you the time of day, and yet He can use your life for His honor and His glory has no challenger. No competition. Everybody will have to look at you and say, you know what? You didn't do that. God did that. And is that not what we want? Is that not what we desire ultimately here at RBT, is that God gets the glory? Amen. Amen. So God knows what He's doing. Amen. Size has always been a great hindrance to spirituality. Either too big or too small. Amen. How do you know when you're too... Here's a danger. Here's a danger. When your little gets big. I won't preach right there a minute. When your little gets big. How do you know when your little gets big? It's when you use your little as an excuse. Amen. When you start saying, I can't, and I'm not, and I won't. Because why? Well, I can't. I'm this, and you mentioned something to do with your little abilities or little talent or little gifts or little whatever. When you use your littleness as an excuse, your littleness has got too big to you. And if it's too big to you, God can't use it. Amen. I like that myself, don't you? Amen. God help us. Opinions and reputation have too much influence in our life. Amazing thing, one of the amazing things ever said about Jesus and him coming to this world is in Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. He could have had the eye of the worlds, the kingdoms of the world. He could have had it all. He could have been the subject and melody of the songs and praise of the people. He could have been that. But he chose to go through an avenue, use people that would never give him that worldwide recognition. Amen. Jesus never traveled far at all from the very place where he was born. Isn't that amazing? Joseph Smith said he came to America. Who wants to believe him? He didn't come to America. That's crazy. He never went, I think, maybe 100 miles or so from the place he was born. The whole 33 years that he was alive. You know why? Brother Frankie, you didn't come here to explore and be popular and introduce himself to all the kingdoms of the world. He came here to pay our sin debt and then commission the church to take the gospel to other parts of the world. Amen? So opinions and reputation is way too big and too controlling in our life. Jesus always used little things. He even used children. When the great question was about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all that, guess who? Jesus had a little child sitting in his lap and taught the lesson of greatness using a little child. Except you come as a little child. Except you be as a little child, huh? Oh, yeah. Almost through. Listen, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul gave a strong rebuke to the Corinthian church. We all know what the church of Corinth stood for and what they're known for. Carnality, childishness, division, worldliness, sin, you name it. That's what they were known for. Why anybody would want to pattern their church after the church of Corinth is beyond me. Amen. There was nothing about the church of Corinth that was spiritual. Paul wrote them two books, and most of that's rebuking. Most of it. Setting standards, straightening them out on false ideas. But here's one thing he said to them, and this is probably one of the greatest displays of carnality. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You know what Paul said to that Corinthian carnal church? You know what he said to that divided church? You know what he said to that church? "They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise." Size has always been a threat to spirituality. Either too big, I'm not big enough, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant, I'm caught up in the I can't category. Who are you comparing yourself to? Who do you belong to? That's who I want to ask you. Who do you belong to if you're saved? Who do you belong to? You belong to the Lord. The song there they sang earlier about wanting to please who? Please who? The Lord. Would that not help us if we could simplify our ambitions and goals in life to say, you know what? I can't please everybody, so why try? I want to please the Lord. I can please the Lord. Enoch pleased God, the Bible said. Amen. Enoch, one person, pleased God. God said so. He had that testimony that he pleased God, and that was in the days prior to the flood when wickedness abounded on every direction globally. But yet there was a man named Enoch who pleased the Lord. You can please God when you can't even please me. That's good news for you, isn't it? I can please God when I can't even please you. So why should I not have that as my goal? I want to please the Lord. What do we do? What do? We compare ourselves among ourselves. As if we are somebody. We look at this one and that one. Maybe they can play an instrument. Maybe they can sing. Maybe they can do, you know, whatever they... Or maybe their looks is this, and I don't have that, and maybe they're... What? That's carnal. Comparing yourselves among yourselves. That leads to competition spirit. That leads to division. Amen. If somebody's got more talents and gifts than you, thank God for it and say, praise the Lord. Bless them as they sing and play and preach and teach or whatever it is they're doing. Amen. I'm not jealousy. Jealousy basically is that you're highly upset over what somebody else is or has or has done. Saul loved David until the women of the town started singing their song. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Jealousy got in his heart, bitterness got in his heart, revenge got in his heart, and he thought, I'll not have this. They're not praising me. They're giving my praise to David. They're admiring him over me. I'll not have it. I'll kill my competition. And he tried over and over with a javelin to kill David. Amen. Over and over. He had opportunity, but David, God spared him. Amen. And then there was times that David had an opportunity to kill Saul. From the world's perspective, it looked justifiable. David, that man's tried to kill you every way he's coming and going. He's tried to discredit you. He's tried to throw you and cast your name out. He's tried to make you look like mud in the town. He's done all this. You ought to kill him. David, you ought to kill him. David said, or he could have said, I had chances. There was one time that David got so close to Saul and him asleep that he took, what was it, and cut off a piece of his garment. Cut off a piece of his garment. He could have killed him right there. And some of his followers wanted him to. He said, no, I can't touch God's anointed. He's doing wrong, but he's anointed. God put him in that position, and I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. If he needs taken out, I'll let God do it. And he took that piece of garment he cut off and went off over here a little ways, and he hollered back and woke Saul up and waved that garment and said, look here. You've tried to kill me every chance you got. I had a chance to kill you, and I did not because I want to honor the Lord. Are you listening? Bethlehem could have said, you know what? God can't use me because I am not big enough. You know what that means? I want to give it to you. Listen, I know y'all about heard all this you want to hear. Listen. I'll tell you how little Bethlehem was. In Joshua chapter 15, I went and counted on myself. Joshua chapter 15, verse 21, all the way through verse 63. That's verses that deal strictly with Judah. There's 112 different cities mentioned. Guess which city was not ever even mentioned? Bethlehem. It wasn't even big enough to make the list. It didn't even have enough population to even make the list. Well, God can't use you. You're not on the list. God can't use you. You're not big enough. God took that one that wasn't big enough to even make the census list. God said, I've got plans for you. I'm gonna run the Savior through you. I'm gonna bring a governor out from you. It's not how big Bethlehem is, it's how big the baby is. Amen. It's not how big Bethlehem is. It's not how big you are. It's how big Christ in you is. That's what God measures. Amen. Another place in Nehemiah 11:25, they're not even listed there either. Bethlehem's not even listed there. The world would have wrote them off. A lot of religious people would have wrote them off and said, Bethlehem, you're too little. You're not even going to measure up. God's not going to use you. Nobody's going to use you. God says, don't count me out. Don't count God out. God can use you if you will be what you need to be. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though, in spite of the fact that you're little among the thousands of Judah, listen up, Bethlehem, yet out of thee. I'm not interested in how big you are. I'm interested in what I can work through you, what I can bring out of you. That's what I'm interested in. Amen, that's right. Amen. Boy, it blesses me this morning. Yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. A lot of people don't want to be a Bethlehem because they don't want God to bring about a ruler in their life. Little is much with God. There's so many examples, and there's a lot of preaching still yet right in here. You know, there's the choice that God made. There was the comparison that God made among the thousands of Judah. There was a cause that was revealed. I want to bring out from you and through you a ruler that I can use. I want to run eternity through you. I want to channel eternity through you. That's what it means when it said, whose going forth is from of old and from everlasting. God said, I want to channel eternity through you. I want to run some eternal things through you. You know what you'll be glad you did at the judgment seat of Christ? You'll be glad of all the eternal things God did in and through your life. Those things that will not be classified as eternal will be temporary, burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't think you want that. Amen. God uses little things. Little is much when God is in it. Let's all stand. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, to challenge our heart with the message this morning. Encourage our hearts as well to believe and expect and be hopeful that God, if we'll just be what you want us to be, we may not measure up. We may not measure up to people, and we may not measure up even to the religious world. We may not really measure up even to a lot of people we go to church with. But Lord, if we'll be what you want us to be, Lord, you're interested in that statement, out of thee. It's not what I can do, but it's just the fact that I can be a Bethlehem and let you do the rest. If I can be what you want, you can use to bring out and through that which will give you maximum glory. And we still sing about old little town of Bethlehem. But it was not known for its borders, and it was known for the babe that came through there. And there's going to be literally multitudes of people in heaven who have been redeemed through Jesus Christ that came out of Bethlehem. Father, I pray that you would help us here this morning to focus on the main thing. We've been challenged, we've been convicted this morning, but then, Lord, you used the scripture to just let us know that there's hope for us. When we won't measure up to the world, Lord, we can be in your eye. You can be looking at us. I can use you. If you'll be available, if you'll yield yourself, if you'll submit yourself, I can use you. Maybe there's some in here today need to get in an altar and say, Lord, I'm yielding my attitude to you. I'm yielding my reputation to you. I'm yielding my body to you. If you want to call me little, help me, Lord, to live up to that so you can be big through me, so that you can change other people's lives and it literally change the world and the future. Help me, Lord, I pray, to learn these truths. Speak into my heart, Lord. Continue to speak to my heart. How many people, Lord, and even young people that go to church, they're so interested in being somebody big in reputation. But usually when we get to that status of big and we're popular and we're recognized, Lord, you very seldom ever use anybody like that because you can't get the glory. Help us, Lord, I pray. Receive, God, what you have for us. In Jesus' name.